For those of you that might not know that Brother Larry is a teacher by trade, I think in high school level or junior high or elementary. Anyway, he's stepping above his category here because the topic sounds like a freshman college course. Humility 101. Brother Larry, Lord bless you.
First of all, I'd like to bring the love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana. And some of you know my mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, and also my wife's mom and dad, Brother Art and Sister Esther Ledwinka. They sent their love to all of you, and as well as all the brethren back home. We won't go through all the list of names, but a big load of love to all of you. I'm also very privileged to have my two sons here, Ron, back in the back there, and Matt. They don't often get a chance to get out, and we're really happy to they made a special effort to be here today, as well as Heather Long, a friend of my son Matt. So we're glad you could make it. You know, we're starting out the new year here in a few days, and like was said earlier, we're trying to kind of introspect and reevaluate where we are in the school of Christ and how we can improve upon our efforts to develop Christ-likeness in that school. And I don't know about you, but I got a lot of work to do on myself. And sometimes we come to conventions, you know, you wonder, well, you know, what do we really take back? You ask brethren, well, you know, what were the talks? And they can name some of the speakers. And sometimes, you know, they can't remember what they talked about, even the topic. And not that what I'm going to say is all that important, but collectively, hopefully, there's something from all of the discourses that might make a difference, that might make a difference in your consecrated walk, even a small dent of difference that will help you in the narrow way by the Lord's grace and by His strength made perfect in our weakness. Right, Brother Lynn? So we're going to talk about a school, the school of Christ, and we're going to talk about some of the different courses that you take. Sometimes you take Patience 101 or Patience 201 or Faith 101 or whatever the case may be, but we're all in the school of Christ, right? And we're taking these different classes. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we might be renewed by the, what? The knowledge of the truth and the transformation of our mind. It's all about a transformation, brethren. It's all about change. And nothing changes unless something changes. So you're going to have to change something if you want to improve going into this next year. And so you take a look and evaluate, where am I? Where are my weaknesses and where are my strengths? And I don't know about you, but I have plenty of weaknesses, and I need to build those up and create strength in those through the power of Christ working in your life. So let's ask you a question. Humility. How important do you think humility is in the sight of God? In fact, some of you probably heard this talk, a similar talk that I'd given up in the northwest in Portland. So I apologize for that because I see a few people that were here, but hopefully it won't be exactly the same, you know, so we'll add a little something different to it. But when I look at humility, some of you are familiar with the four tests of the harvest, and what are those? The cross, right? The presence, at least some of us look at it this way. The cross, the presence, love, and what? Humility. There you go. Why is that so important? Why is humility so important? God places a premium on that, along with faith and some other things, but it's right up there. And so we want to talk about that. And, you know, Brother mentioned that I'm a school teacher. Well, I've been a school teacher for 35 years, and during that time I've taught from second grade on up to eighth grade. I'm presently an eighth grade science teacher at a middle school. And believe me, being a teacher is a very humbling lesson. I mean, there's a lot of things you can learn from the children. They teach you a lot. There's, especially when I taught second grade, I taught it for 3 years, and there's so many things you can learn from the children. You know, there's so many things you can learn from them. You know, I want to take a look, and maybe you'll take a look with me at Matthew 18:3-6, because Jesus told us there was a lot of things that we could learn from the children. Now, I'm not just saying that. Somebody much, much higher in authority than me said that we need to take a special look, a special note of some characteristics that children have that sometimes we lose as adults. And so we take a look at Matthew 18:3, and it says there, and said, this is Jesus speaking, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, is that important to you, brethren? Enter into the kingdom of heaven? I think so. So there's something really important here, isn't there? "Unless you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall be humbled by God," is that what it says? No. "Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself." So there's your choice. You got a choice. Either God's going to humble you if you're in this school, and you're going to do it the hard way, you're going to be stubborn like a mule, or you're going to be guided like the horse, and you're going to humble yourself in the process. And that's a scripture too, isn't it? We'll get into that. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," and I guess the child must have been sitting on his lap or something. He must have brought him up to him. Remember, the apostles were going to shoo him away, but he says, "No, no, no. You suffer the children to come unto me. The same is the greatest," Jesus said, "who shall be like this child in the kingdom of heaven." So, what do we see in children? There's many characteristics. How about teachability? Do we see teachability in children? I think so. Children are not only teachable, they're forgiving. And kids are humble. They're able to receive information and be taught. I mean, for goodness sakes, if they weren't able to be taught, you'd have a child who's 42 and nobody can teach them anything. In fact, there may be some around like that that still haven't learned that lesson. I see some people shaking their heads. Kids say cute things, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things. And I know there's some here that are teachers besides me, but, you know, one day I was going up to the sink. This was second grade. And a little boy in there was, like, cleaning out the sink. And I said, well, what are you doing? I think his name was Tyler. "What are you doing, Tyler?" And he says, "Oh, I'm cleaning out the sink." And I said, "Well, that's good. I'm really glad." He says, "Yeah." He says, "Someday I'd like to be a plunger." And a plunger, I just had to hold back because, I mean, it was so cute. Well, I think, yeah, that's great. I'm glad you want to be something, but I think the word is plumber. I think you want to be a plumber. Yeah, plumber, that's it, you know. And then one day I was asking a class that came back from summer vacation, and I said to him, "What did you do over summer vacation?" They were telling me the vacations they went on and so on. And then one little boy raised his hand, and I go, "Ben, you know, what happened to you this summer?" He goes, oh, he says, "I got a new dog." And I go, "A new dog, eh?" And he goes, "Yeah, a new dog." And I said, "Well, what kind of dog is that?" And he says, "I'm not sure, but I think it's a bagel." I mean, they really say cute things. And so I couldn't help but hold back a chuckle on that one, too, and told him that, you know, "I think it's a beagle, but I'm glad you guys." Yeah, it's a brown and white beagle. That's right. Yeah, I mean, I could go on and tell you stories. I asked the kids one time, and this is kind of like an Art Linkletter show, isn't it? I mean, the kids say the darndest thing. And I said, what is the difference? Now, I mean, talk about learning, you know, something from children. What is the difference between plants and animals? I mean, we're getting real basic here, right? So what would you expect a second grader to say? What's the difference between plants and animals? I mean, that might be, you might have to think about that yourself a little bit, right? A little girl named Katie raises her hand and she goes, "Well, Mr. M," now you call me Mr. M. "Well, Mr. M, animals don't grow out of the ground." I thought to myself, well, you know, I never thought about it that way, Katie, but you're absolutely right. Animals don't grow out of the ground, you know? So, you know, we can learn a lot from children. I asked one boy, I said, "Well, what's the name of your state?" This is Indiana, right? And he very sincerely said, "My state is the United States of America." You know, and I just thought that was cute, you know. Anyways, children are generally honest and truthful, too. One day I had a boy who found a dollar on the floor, and other older kids might have stuck it in the pocket that I have in middle school. There would have been a few that would have done that if no one was looking. But this boy was honest enough to tell me that he'd found it and he wanted to know whose it was. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brethren, in the kingdom when people will be that honest and treat other people by the golden rule? As far as truthfulness goes, it's been my experience that children at ages 7 and 8 are truthful to a fault. They admit when they did something wrong, even if they did not have an advantage in it. You know what I mean? Or there was an advantage. I think a lot of times people will do things one way or the other because there's an advantage or disadvantage to it. But I recall one little boy who tripped a little girl in the hallway. And when I questioned him about what he did and what rule he broke, and I try to teach all my kids, even the eighth graders, the golden rule, and so far I've gotten away with it. And I asked him, I said to him, I think his name was Jimmy or something, I said, Jimmy, what rule did you break? He a little sobbed, and he said, I broke the golden rule, Mr. M. And I said, what happens when you break the golden rule? He said, someone gets mad, sad, or hurt. And I go, that's right. He was truthful, and he was teachable. That's the point. He was willing to learn. Can we be told when we're wrong about something? Is it really that hard for some of us to say the words, I was wrong? I think we had a president that had a hard time saying that, didn't we? Remember the papers when Bill Clinton came out with the Monica Lewinsky scandal? It wasn't I was wrong, it was wrong. Do you remember that? You know, I don't want to put my name in there. I don't want to take ownership here. It's pride that doesn't let us use those words. It's pride that stagnates our growth in Christian development. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am what? Meek and what? Lowly of heart. How well do each of us accept constructive criticism from others? Whoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Would you like to be in that circle, in the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what you have to do. Listen carefully. Rank and honor in the kingdom will be proportionate to humility and service right here. Let me repeat that. Rank and honor in the kingdom will be proportionate to our service and humility right here. Children teach us simplicity. They teach us tender consideration and love for others. They teach us meekness and teachability. They also teach us forgiveness, as we mentioned. They can be arguing with one another 1 minute and be best friends playing with each other an hour later. But how about adults? Does the same thing always happen? Often adults argue over something once and they hardly talk to each other, sometimes for years and years. Did you ever see that happen? Please turn with me to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Would you like it if you had hurt the Lord's feelings in some way, and he never wanted to have anything more to do with you? You expect him to forgive you? What's his rule about that? His rule is that if you don't forgive others from your heart, he won't forgive you either, right? Matthew 18:35. Brethren, to be humble in part is to realize our own insignificance, that at best we are but unprofitable servants. We must be little in our own eyes, unselfishly looking for the good attributes of others, striving to sacrifice our preferences for others wherever possible. We should be clothed with humility, but let us not let foolish pride soil the lovely robes that we have been given. Remember the wedding garment test of Matthew 22, 8 to 14? Do you remember that? Let's take a look at that, because we're talking here spiritually, and I want to go back to that first point about those four tests that we read about in our man. I forget which man it is, but that of humility being one of those things. Why is that? Why did Brother Russell feel that was so important? Because in our day, we have so much pride. We have so much headiness. We have so much, I'm better than you, and look at what I've got materially, that I think this was foreseen, and Brother Russell picked up on it, as well as the fact that God hates pride. So, we have to very carefully take notice of pride within ourselves. Do we have any? I have some pride within myself. I'll admit it. Can all of us admit it? Hopefully it's not much, but I know it's there because it's like a little fire sometimes, you know? It's like over there, and pretty soon you see it and you think, oh, you try to stamp it out right away. Because what happens if I do that and I try to ignore it like it's not there? What happens an hour later? This whole room is in flames, right? Can that happen? Sure it can happen, and it's very destructive to us personally as Christians. Matthew 22, take a look at that. Matthew 22, 8 to 14. And then I want to come back to that Timothy one, so don't let me forget that. I want to go into 1 Timothy after that. Matthew 22, 8 to 14. I'm going to read this quickly. Then saith, remember, they were calling some to the wedding. Remember this? Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. This is a parable, right? Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, and bid to the marriage. So those servants went out unto the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Who does God call to this wedding? Does he call the cream of the crop? Does he call the most educated, the most talented, the most skilled? That's not who he calls. Jesus said, go to who? The poor of this world. Not many wise, right? Not many of noble birth are called. Look it up. It's in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. That's who he calls. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. I wonder how that happened. I thought you could only get in with a wedding garment. Apparently he had a wedding garment at one time. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, I think, in part, this lesson to us is a lesson of spiritual pride. I think part of this lesson that Jesus was giving us was that we can come in with the robe. We can be consecrated, justified, new creatures in Christ. And we can even be walking along for some time, and perhaps without even realizing it, our robe gets caught on a tack on the floor. And slowly it's slipping off of us. And before we know it, and I'm going to speak up loud because of the mic, before we know it, we become spiritually prideful, arrogant, as if we are better than others because we have the truth and they don't. We develop this spiritual arrogancy, just like the Jews did. And the Jews were too proud to see their Messiah coming lowly on a donkey. They were too proud to see him the way he came. They didn't want to see him that way. They wanted to see him coming up on a white stallion and knocking down all the Roman centurions. That's what they wanted to see. They were too proud to see the way God chose to have him come. And so what happened? God took away the chief prize of the Abrahamic promise, which was what? As the stars of heaven, right? In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As the stars of heaven and as what? As the sands upon the seashore. They lost that chief prize because of what? Because of their spiritual pride. Turn with me to Romans, the 11th chapter, if you will. Romans 11. Let's start reading verse 17. speaking about this olive tree, which the root is the Abrahamic promise. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, the Jews. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded. That's a warning. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And then which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If, that's a powerful two-letter word. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Be not high-minded. None will be granted everlasting life, dear friends, who do not cheerfully humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. You're familiar with the scripture, but turn to it again, if you will, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to who? To the humble. Critically important. Humble, there it is again. Humble yourselves. How can we humble ourselves? It's a good question. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Imagine that. Jehovah God careth for you. But if we don't develop that humility in proportion as we become spiritually prideful or arrogant or look down our nose at others, he's going to either give us disciplinings or he's going to care for us less, because he cannot stand pride. In fact, it's an abomination to him. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? You wonder where I get that from? Let's turn to Proverbs, the sixth chapter. Proverbs, the sixth chapter. And you know what? Pride is so subtle. I mean, you can get pride in a lot of things, brother. We're going to go over a little checklist here in a minute. I'm sure there's been many speakers that have gotten proud over some little thing that they could offer to people who would be listening to the word. And maybe they start thinking of themselves more than what they ought to. But just these little flames, sometimes a match flame, can start a whole house on fire. So you got to be careful. Proverbs 6, I just want to go first of all to verse 17. Well, let's go to 16. What does it say? These six things doth the Lord hate. Hate. That's a powerful word. I wouldn't want to do anything that God hates, would you? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. There you go. Boy, I don't want to have that. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Wow, the top of the list. The top of the list was a proud look. We better take a good look at that. And there's other places too. There's another one, I'm not sure where here, but it shows that this is an abomination. This is just one of the sightings. A proud look is an abomination. God hates it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me ask you another question. Do you think there's a difference between you humbling yourself and God humbling you? We mentioned it earlier. Which would you prefer? There's a question for you. I know which one I'd prefer. You might like to look at James 4:10. God sets a premium on humility, doesn't he? You know, I've often wondered, perhaps you have as well, why do so many people, you know, we give the truth to a lot of people, why do they fail to accept the truth when it's presented to them? I can't understand why anybody, we don't have a chart here, why anybody wouldn't want to accept the message of the Abrahamic promise that God will bless all the families of the earth. Justice isn't just us, is it? It's for the Aborigines and the Hindu and the Nez Perce and the Sioux and the black and the white and the purple and everybody else. God's love is for all because Christ died a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who wouldn't love that message? Who wouldn't love the message, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? And there's going to be a millennial kingdom that blesses all the families of the earth and rehabilitates them mentally, morally, physically, in every way. And I, John, saw a new heavens and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. Where? To the earth. And there was no more crying, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Can you imagine that? If you don't feel that, then you really don't have it yet. You got to feel it. You got to love it, right? Who wouldn't love that? I don't understand, but I'll tell you something that's hard about this thing about being a Christian is change. Undoubtedly, there are a number of reasons why people don't accept the truth, but let me suggest one of them that I think is there, and that is pride. Too proud to change. Sure, you want to give me a free ticket, yeah. Yeah, I just step up at the altar, the Billy Graham crusade. Everybody, come on up, come on. You know, we're all going to sing that song. We're going to come up. And all you got to do, and I'm not putting this down in any way except this, that they believe that they accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and that's where it stops. Give me my ticket. There we go. I'm going to heaven. That's all I got to do. It's not that easy. You know it's not that easy. Some of you have been in the way a lot longer than I have. I feel humble being up here. Standing at your feet teaching you. Some of you can teach far beyond what I can teach. Some of these dear little sisters sitting here, they know the truth much more than I do. They're much humbler than I am. And I should be listening to them sitting at their feet instead of the other way around. Change. Too proud to change. Change your thoughts, change your words, and change your actions. It's too much trouble. It's too hard for most people to become a true Christian. As a true Christian, you've got to be able to swallow your pride, turn the other cheek for Jesus, and move on. Forgiving and even loving your enemies. How many can do that? Like Jesus loved and forgave his enemies. You got to sacrifice and subject yourself to a humbling process like Jesus did, who learned obedience by what? The things that he suffered. That's how he learned it. Well, you didn't tell me about that. I just wanted that ticket. It's about suffering with him. It's about as long as, and this is the mystery hid from the ages, that people outside of the realm of understanding of the gospel of Christ Jesus don't understand. And they think it's fairly prideful to even say what I'm about to say because they don't understand the concept and they'll misjudge it. But it's this, as long as we are still here as the body of Christ learning these hard lessons, Christ is still suffering in the flesh because we are his body. That's what the Bible says. Look it up. 1 Corinthians 12:12. That's what it says. We are crucified with Christ. That is the mystery hid from ages and now made manifest to the saints. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. Now think about that. Christ in you. It's all about Christ-likeness. So how can we in this next new year become more Christ-like? Change even one thing. Otherwise, if you don't change anything, you become stagnated. You have a comatose consecration. Come out of it. Change something. Become transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the power, by the energy that the Lord has given us in these precious promises that can change us. Because he's promised to change us. He's promised that all things work together for good. Hasn't he? And we doubt it sometimes, don't we? We question him, don't we? He's promised that his ears would always be open unto our prayers, hasn't he? And sometimes we wonder, because it's not answered the way we want. He's promised us that he would never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And he doesn't. It's only we who walk away from him. He'll never walk away from us. It's all about transformational change. You got to sacrifice and subject yourself to the humbling process like Jesus did, who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Pride is the barrier to transformation. That's why God hates it so much. We're talking moldability here. Put out your hands. Come on. Put out your hands. In one hand, you've got hard clay. In the other hand, you've got soft clay. Now squeeze it. Can you imagine? You're not getting very far with this one, are you? Right? How can God mold us if we're stubborn like a mule? If you can't teach me anything, you can't tell me anything. I already know it all. Let's turn to Psalms 32. I think it's 32. Psalms 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You ever see a parent that has real good control of their kids? They don't, and it's harder and harder today, I understand. But they don't have to go over and just, you know, grab them by the belt and say, you get over here. They just look at them. They give them that look, you know. And he's guided by the eye. Are we guided by the eye? What's the eye? This is the eye right here. If you want to be guided by the eye, you got to be guided by this. The way to master the Bible is to let it master you. And that way you can follow the master. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So sometimes are we stubborn as a mule? We can't learn from whatever source the learning comes. Tell me, how many good people are willing to change? Not only that, but are willing to suffer at a loss of money, friends, family, influence amongst their associates. We don't like change, do we? Because change takes work. And sometimes we're afraid of work. We like to take the easy path. That's what the world wants. That's why there's not more people in this auditorium. They don't want to follow Christ and sacrifice their hopes, aims, and ambitions of this world. And they haven't bought the package to understand and appreciate what God's offering us here. And they're not willing to make the transformational change that takes so much energy, so much pain to overcome and to reevaluate your strengths and your weaknesses and move on, because you realize how far short we come from the standard that He sets. Not many. Can you see why it's a narrow way? It's hard for the Lord to find people that are willing to change. Most people, and all of us brethren, resist the adversary, but sometimes resist the instruments of changing into what God wants us to be. Turn with me to Romans 9:19, if you will. Romans 9:19. Thou wilt say unto me, verse 19, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shalt the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show us his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? Brethren, we are products of the grace of God. What does grace mean? The unmerited favor of God. What do we have that we haven't been given? What? Everything's been given to us, right? How can we be prideful of something that we no longer own? Brother Paul, when you gave your life to Christ, did you give him your all? All your hope, all your aims, ambitions, your talents, your influence, your means, money, everything unto him, right? Then what do you have to be proud of? You don't have any. He's not. Brother Paul's not a proud man. He's got a lot. He's got a lot of talents. But you won't find pride in Brother Paul. Oh, sure, maybe like we all do. We have a little bit, you know, little fires we've got to stamp out now and again. I don't know about Brother Paul. I've never seen that in him, but I know probably most all of us do. But when I think of Brother Paul, I think of somebody who's very talented, but he gives his glory and honor to the Lord. He turns over his talents to the Lord. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He does not want to see any pride in us, because humility is the path to glory. That's where it is. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, but it's a humble path that you take to get there. Now, how many people in here in this room, okay, you or I even, would be willing, if the Lord so circumstanced your life, would be willing to drive an old jalopy instead of the car you're presently driving? Assuming it was mechanically sound. Would you be seen in some old jalopy, like, let's say, a 1956 Ford Galaxy? Dents on the side, and somebody has one? I'm sorry. That's good. Or face financial hardships. What if the Lord gave you a financial hardship where you have to swallow your pride? And here you are, you're the clay. Are you going to be soft and moldable or hard? Is he going to be like, come on, Larry, come on. I can't mold you into Christ's likeness if you're not more pliable. Financial hardships where you have to swallow your pride and accept charity from those who care about you, or be looked down upon for some reason, perhaps what some think was a poor choice you made financially or otherwise, but one which you were truly looking and praying for the Lord's providential guidance and overruling. You know, people, sometimes even brethren, fail to measure others in the same balance as they do themselves. Have you ever been on the receiving side? It's a lot easier to give. Have you ever been so down and out where you had to actually accept, swallow your pride, and accept money because you desperately needed it in a situation and there was no other way? It's hard to be on that side. But the Lord says, I want you to learn that lesson. Then you need to learn that lesson. Swallow your pride, pray, and move on. Believe me, it's not easy to be on the giving end of the stick when you're really hurting for money. Receiving takes a lot more humility and self-resignation to the Lord's will. Some dear brethren have walked under the low door of humility in that regards. So what is pride? Pride is an insidious element of character, which the Bible says that God hates, as we mentioned. What are some warning signs of pride? What would you say? Let's take a look. This would be kind of a checkup from the neck up, as we've mentioned before. Okay, put your seatbelts on. Warning signs of pride. Too hard to admit you're wrong. You ever have that problem? It's not hard. Everybody say it with me, okay? Say, I was wrong. Come on. See, that didn't hurt, did it? That's part of the process. I was wrong. Because we're not always right, are we? You find a desire to boast and talk about yourself. Oh, a warning sign. Put it out real quick. You know? Three. Too high of an opinion of oneself. Too high of an opinion of oneself. That doesn't mean you have to go around all the time like, oh, I'm very humble. It doesn't mean that. It just means have a realistic assessment of yourself. You know, don't put yourself down so low that you can't be useful to the Lord, and don't put yourself up so high that He can no longer use you, right? For it is only when you're little in your own eyes that God can use you with safety to yourself. Sometimes another warning sign might be you have too much satisfaction in something concerning yourself that you've done. Or too much self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Oh, I can do it, I can do it. I'll do this, I'll take care of that. Instead of, the Lord will take care of that. The Lord will help me take care of that. The Lord will help me give this discourse. I don't know about you, but you can imagine probably most all the servants are going to come up here and give discourses, like myself. Ask for the Lord's strength. It's not me. It's the power of Christ working through me. I prayed at least three times before I came up here. Because I'm nervous. I can't do it by myself. I don't want to do it by myself. It's the energizing power of the Holy Spirit working through me to try to be in some way a blessing to you and make some dent of difference that will effectively change your life in even a small way as you move on to the next year. Another warning sign. You can't be given anything or accept a helping hand. No, that's okay. I don't need that. I can do it. Right? Or you see yourself in a higher standing than most brethren. That's that spiritual arrogance that we're talking about. Sometimes you see in your own little self-denial something wonderful that you've done. Right? Another warning sign. Pride in something you possess. Oh, come on in. Let me show you my beautiful new furniture and my tapestry and my new chandeliers, right? And oh, by the way, did you see my new Lincoln out front? Now, no offense, anybody's got one. But did you see my new, Mercedes-Benz? And, it's pretty, isn't it? Pride in something you have. As if you own it. You don't own it, do you? You said you didn't. Do you really mean it? You said it was the Lord's. How can you have pride in it if you don't own it anymore? Right? You do things to get thanks and praise of men. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be baking a meal or it could be giving a talk. Right? The Lord can read our hearts. Now, there are some times, brethren, that our pride gets in our way. And it could be, it could be in our homes. It could be with our wives. I don't know about you, but, my wife and I have been married, Sister Debbie and I have been married for 35 years, haven't we, honey? I get that right? And I'll tell you what, it's not easy, this blending together of two individuals into one. How many can appreciate that? They're out here. Okay, most of us can, all right? Do you have to swallow your pride a lot? Yeah. Okay, sometimes as we blend together and as we learn from one another, we have to be able to say those little words. What would we say? I was wrong, right? Or, I'm sorry, honey, forgive me. I love you, and I didn't mean it to come out that way. So please, I offer you my apology. I did not mean to say it that way. I did not mean to do it that way. Or perhaps, honey, I really am having a hard time. I'm tripping over, your clothes you leave on the floor all the time. And you're right, honey. I need to work on that. All right? Let's all say that one. Ready? I need to work on that. Come on. I need to work on that. We could do that, couldn't we? We got things we can work on, right? Okay. That's part of it. Okay? But now, the way you say it, too, is often important. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and says, maybe the wife says to the husband, I'll just pick out a name, Frank. I hope there's no Franks out here. Frank, you're really watching too much TV. You shouldn't be watching so much TV. Right? Now, if she says this about every day, it's got to get kind of nagging, and it could be the other way around. But it's the way in which you say it. One time, President Eisenhower put a string on a table for this reason. He had a bunch of captains that were having a problem with fighting. They were just bickering, fighting, and they were too proud to do what they needed to do for the troops. And he just called all the captains together, and he put a string on the table, and they were looking at him like, what's he doing? And what he did was he took the string and he pushed it, and it all went like this, right? And then he said, when you push your men so hard, the way sometimes wives push husbands or husbands push wives, when you push, they don't follow. You got to lead. And he pulled the string, and he says, when you lead, everything starts following into place. So if you really want to help your spouse out, instead of like nagging about something or whatever, but either way, male or female, lead by example. Honey, in fact, this was a suggestion my wife gave me when I asked her this morning about what I could use. So she says, honey, there's an area of some scriptures. I wonder if you could help me with it. See, she'd be leading me that way, right? And so it's the way or the manner in which you help each other to grow in Christ. But if you got one individual that's hard like clay and another one that's not, it's going to be really hard for you to help them. And what if the Lord particularly had you marry that individual to help you file down those rough edges, right? So that you could become more Christ-like. And every time they try to file down the edge, as lovingly as they can, it's not, don't tell me that. I'm tired of hearing that. You just do your thing and I'll do my thing, right? And yet, the Lord purposely, like Balaam, on the donkey, right, had turned around and, said something to him. Right? Well, no, don't take that too far. But if you take a look at sometimes wives and husbands, he may have the wife or the husband. You may be saying, no, I don't want to hear it from you. I don't need to listen or hear anything from you. The very source that he wants to help you in that area. And you've just shut it off. But again, teachability, humility is part of this, right? And a lot of times, if it's a matter of preference, right? What difference does it make? It's like the story about the mountain goats, where the two were coming down the path, And it was like, 5,000 feet down there, and there was only one small path, and neither one wanted to go back. So what were they going to do? If they were humans, right, they'd argue and fight over it. I was here first. It could be husbands and wives or even brethren. No, this is the way we do it. And they'd be arguing back and forth. But what happens? One, the mountain goats are smarter than us. One gets down, humbles itself, and the other one walks across his back, and they both go on their way. Right? Humility. Sometimes we need to do that as a husband and wife. Do you and I treat our spouses with stubborn pride or Christian humility? Are we aware how often we defer to our spouse's preferences, or is it our way or, the highway, so to speak, as the expression goes? Can we accept humbly constructive criticism or admit when we're wrong? Or do we sometimes come across as a know-it-all who's usually got to have it our way and has to get the last word in? Is that showing Christian fruitage and humility? Can we at least honor the golden rule in our marriages? Sometimes I think that some brethren would be better off if they would treat their spouse like a best friend rather than a marriage partner. They might be treated better in some cases. And respect is the key to any relationship. How could God teach you and teach me if we bite back at His chosen instruments to instruct you, whatever they may be? Sometimes we may have too much pride to admit we're wrong, but sometimes we can't admit we're wrong because we have such a weak self-esteem. It's too fragile to admit to making any mistakes. So what is humility? How would you define it? Some authorities define it as having a feeling that one is unimportant, and that's important, that we feel unimportant. Let me say it again. It's important that we feel unimportant, except in the Lord's eyes. No matter what service the Lord has given you. That's a good definition for all of us elders to keep in mind. Elders should be some of the most humble of the congregation as they represent the Master. They should be examples. And yet, where have we had most of our problem over the harvest time? With who? With the elders. Listen carefully now. Elders and all the body members should commit this statement to memory. And again, I repeat, I've said it before. For it is only when we are little in our own eyes that God can use us with safety to ourselves. For greatness is measured by the measuring stick of humility. Brethren, wouldn't you agree that the path to glory and the path to humility are one and the same? I mean, on a 1 to 10 scale, what would you give it? I would give it up there like a 9 or a 10, wouldn't you? Are we fully cognizant, brethren, of our weaknesses and our defects? Doesn't that in itself humble us? It humbles me, because I realize my shortcomings. I think all of you think too highly of me, in some cases. I mean, it's like I'm somebody special, and I'm nobody special, because I know me. My wife knows me, just ask her. I'm nobody special. But she respects me. And amongst ourselves, I think there's a lot there too, as far as, the wife in this day and age, the wife shows respect to her husband. That's hard, because women are taught to be on a par with men today. Right? That's the attitude and mentality of the world. But what does it say in the Scriptures? It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. What does it say? You know what it says, Ephesians 5. 5, it says, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Ooh, we shouldn't read that. That's not politically correct. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, wow. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. This is why it's hard for women in our day to have humility, because all the other women around you, even sometimes women amongst you, the only vestige of headship in the family anymore is the chair at the head of the table where the brothers sit. For some. I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying that, but that's it. And on the other hand, brothers should not be tyrannical. Well, I'm supposed to be the head of the house, so we're going to do it this way. They shouldn't have that attitude either. That's not the way Christ is. He wasn't that way with us. So it takes a lot of humility in both respects. What about, as far as brethren goes in humility, what about receiving the humility as far as accepting the messengers that God has given to us? Maybe that was one other area for humility. Maybe that was another area Brother Russell was trying to warn us of. Is because just like in past ages, just like they stoned the prophets, just like they hung Jesus Christ on the cross, Just like they killed 11 out of the 12 apostles, so would the messengers. Some of them, they dug them up after they were buried, burned them, and threw their ashes into the river. Why? Because they didn't respect God's authorized agencies. Remember even Miriam, remember? He's just my brother. And she was saying things against her brother. And what happened? He might have been just her brother, and she might have grown up with him, but he was an authorized agent of God. And for that, for her speaking out against her brother and harboring things as far as her brother's authority, God gave her leprosy. And Moses had to plead for her. What about Uzziah? He was a good king, and then he got caught up in all of his victories. Going into the tabernacle and trying to perform something there in the tabernacle that he had no right to. He had no authority to. And right while he was in the process, in front of the priest, leprosy rose up in his face. Leprosy represents what? Sin. The sin of pride. My brother, there's so much more that I wanted to share with you. And we got what, 5 minutes, 4 minutes? 3 minutes. Which part do I leave out? I guess what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have you look at the examples that we've given to you. And I want you to think, too, about our older brethren and how hard it is as we get older. Some of us lose our eyesight and we can't see the way, you know, we used to. Some of us even in our 50s, right, and 60s. We hold it out a little farther. And sometimes even when we give talks, we can't do it like we did when we were 35. Sometimes even our lips don't work the right way, and we stumbled over our words. But that's nothing compared to brethren who have a hard time just getting out of bed in the morning with all their aches and their pains. And you know what? They drove for 40 years, and now they can't drive anymore. How humbling is it when those brethren have to let somebody else drive them places that they used to drive themselves? How humbling is it when the things that you used to take for granted, that we take for granted, we can just feed ourselves when somebody's got to feed you? Or somebody's got to help you onto the toilet and off. How humbling are those things? All of those things are very difficult, and some of our brethren suffer much more than I could even appreciate or share with you at this time. So, brethren, whatever it is, we know that in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is going to give us whatever is necessary for our development in the school of Christ. And we need to take good note of the lessons that He gives us in this course called Humility 101, which teaches us to be teachable, right? It teaches us an attitude of heart and mind that is willing to take and make corrections in our words, in our manner, you know, in our character flaws. Are we willing, brethren? Are we moldable to the divine hand of daily experiences? And if we're not, how are we going to ask people in the kingdom to be humble? How are we going to ask people to admit when they're wrong in the kingdom and take ownership for the actions that they did in their past life when we ourselves could not do the same now when we were on earth? Remember Moses? What was he? He was the meekest man in all the earth. Remember that? The meekest man in all the earth. Meeker than you, meeker than me, right? The meekest man in all the earth. And yet, this is how subtle. After all those years of fighting with the Jews about all the things that they had to do and the arguing and contentions and whatever, after pulling them out with God's strength and power out of Egypt and for 40 years in the wilderness, after all those years of dedicated service, I mean, nations are still using the Mosaic Law today. God said to Moses, the people are, you know, or Moses said to God, the people are murmuring about water. God says, go take them to this rock. Was it Mariah or something like that? Meribah. Pardon me? Meribah, thank you. At Meribah, take them to this rock and speak out to the rock that water would come forth. Would you do that exactly the way He said it if God told you that? I would hope so. But something happened because Moses lost his hold on his position. And he made a big statement at the end of his course. And brother, we got to let that lesson stay firmly in our minds. Because when Moses went to that rock with the people of Israel, he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? By using the term we, It showed a little, we might call it like spiritual pride. He had put himself on a par inadvertently with God. Must we fetch you water out of the rock? And instead of speaking to it, he smote it twice. And for that, after all those years of faithful service, God said to him, Moses, for what you've done, you will not enter into the kingdom, or not into the kingdom, into Canaan. And the lesson for us is, after all these years of faithful service, if we don't smite, obliterate pride within ourselves, however shape or form it may be, whatever we have to do as a Goliath, as a David, smiting Goliath, whatever we have to do, if we don't smite pride within ourselves and develop this humility that the Bible speaks of, we will not enter into our heavenly Canaan. One more story about a little boy, and then I'll close. The little boy comes up to me in the hallway. His name's Philip. And he says, Mr. McClellan, I've got a new Bible. He knew I was a Christian. That was nice. He wanted to tell me he had a new Bible. That's great, Philip. I said, what kind of Bible is it? Some of you heard this before. He said, I think it's an NIV. And I go, well, that's wonderful. You got an NIV Bible. He says, by the way, Philip, do you know what NIV stands for? And he goes, I'm not sure, but I think it stands for New Internal Version. And, of course, again, as you chuckle, I did too. And I said, no, Philip, it's not New Internal, it's New International Version, but you are right. You do have to take it internally. And Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God.